We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2 today, and we're looking at different times in the Bible where there are rivers. River stories, rivers mentioned, the symbolism of rivers. We've called it the River Wild. And we are believing that like a river that twists and turns and moves and hydrates and nourishes and has rapids and mystery and beauty and uncertainty, that there is a corresponding element of just wildness to this grand adventure that is following Jesus. And we're finding ourselves in 2 Kings chapter 2 for one of the stories in Scripture out of many that have to do with the Jordan River. The Jordan River. Here's what we find. We've already spent some time there with Joshua, but we're back again with Elijah and Elisha. And it says in 2 Kings, "And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that your master will be taken away from you today? The Lord is going to take him away from over you today.' And he answered, 'Yes, I know. Please keep silent.'" A very polite way to say, "Close your mouth." "Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan." So they're standing at the river's edge. "Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that." The King James says it was divided hither and thither. Just gotta love that old school translation, hither and thither, "so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please, that a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken away from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven." Even though we were told it was coming, I still wasn't ready for it. Anybody with me? It's like he did his best to get us ready, But I was like, wait, I was still not ready for that. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided hither and thither. And Elisha crossed over. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and they bowed to the ground before him. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want it is the title of our message today. How bad do you want it is what God is so clearly asking us all through this passage. How bad do you want it? I think many people don't see all of God's plan for their life come to pass. I think many people do not live up to their full God-given potential. I think many of us have a dream that we never see reach its full expression because we don't want it bad enough. How bad do you want it? So what happens sometimes is many of us want it, but we don't want it bad enough. We want it a little bit. We want it enough to have the dream. We want it enough to have it pinned on our Pinterest board. We want it enough to talk about it and tell someone we want it. The problem isn't that we don't want it. The problem is sometimes we don't want it bad. And now let me ask you the question again that I started with. How bad do you want it? Do you want it bad enough to agonize over it? Successful people make a habit of doing things that unsuccessful people don't like to do. It's not that they enjoy doing it. It's just that they want it bad enough to do what most people are unwilling to do. So let's stop and just kind of get our bearings here. Elisha is Elijah's protege, and he has been for some time. So he has this God-sized encounter on Mount Horeb. And you probably remember the story where God was not in the earthquake, God was not in the fire, but God spoke to him in a whisper. He doesn't need to raise his voice. He's right there with you. He has never left you. But oftentimes, we have so much static and distortion and noise around us that we can't hear his whisper. We have to make sure and practice being in a place where we're actually able to hear a whisper from God. So, to be quiet with him. Elijah did that. And while he was up there, God, interestingly enough, wanted him to start thinking about succession, legacy. Who's going to wear the mantle when you're dead? It's amazing that God is working through your life. But are you passing the baton on? Are you raising up the next generation of leaders? Because it's funny how you'll notice the world keeps spinning when you stop working. A lot of us work like we're keeping the world spinning. a lot of us work like we're the only one. And if we don't, everything's going to hell in a handbag. I got to keep going. I've got to keep going. I've got to keep driving, got to keep producing. But that's how Elijah felt. And at the cave, when he was quiet enough to hear a whisper, God spoke to him and said, I got 7,000 people who are still worshiping me, and you need to do what you can to develop as many of them as you can until the day comes that you're not on this earth anymore. And here's what he told him. He told him a bunch of things, but here's what he told him that relates to this or pertains to this story at the river that we just read. He told him, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king of Israel. Okay, that's great. We're not talking about Jehu and Nimshi. Sounds great, but it sounds a little something like you would order at a sushi restaurant. Actually, I'll take the teriyaki chicken and the Nimshi, the son of Jehu. All right. And Elisha, he said, the son of, now here's the part we're focusing in on, Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So God made it really easy. Here's the guy who's going to wear the mantle when you're no longer around. So what did Elijah do? He immediately found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he came up to him. Now, here's the crazy story. When he went down to find him, he had never met this guy, doesn't know this guy. And this is not a prophet. This is not a guy who's one of the prophets who are formally being trained up, one of the 7,000 even that he knew about. Well, he didn't know about any of them, but he didn't know this guy. This guy was just a businessman. This guy, when he meets him, he's at his father's farming enterprise that he is the heir of, clearly. And he's, let me just give you, like if you went to a massive farm somewhere, and there were 12 different giant tractors working on different aspects of the farm simultaneously. Now that's money, right? I mean, what does a huge tractor cost? You know, probably a $250,000 or something. I don't know. They're, you know, super, super expensive. Okay. And so you think about 12 yoke of oxen, which would be the equivalent in that today. And there would be teams around them, servants around them, different people around the 12 different yoke of oxen, right? And he was supervising. This is all in 1 Kings. And so he's supervising a massive farming enterprise. Because you read stuff in the Bible and you're like, okay, yeah, 12 yoke of oxen, you know, what big deal? Well, when you put it in perspective, okay, to think about what that meant in that day today. And so he's there. He's just a businessman. He's the one who's going to be running Shaphat Farms one day. And Elijah walks up to him in characteristic weird style, right? Just absolute Elijah. You have to understand, Elijah was weird before weird was cool, right? Before John the Baptist, there was Elijah. When John the Baptist showed up eating bugs and wearing camel skin, they were like, oh, it's John the Baptist back from the dead. That's what they thought, because Elijah just walks up to Elisha, son of Shaphat, as he's working on the farm in this day. And he just goes up behind him and puts his mantle on Elisha's shoulders and then just kind of walks off. We're given only one physical description of Elijah. When later one of the enemies who was afraid of him was told by his lieutenants, hey, there's this guy, and he showed up and he said this, and he goes, well, what did he look like? And they go, super hairy, big leather belt. And he goes, oh, Elijah. All right. So apparently Elijah was like an iconic thing that was about this guy. All right. So the original Chewbacca, hairy with a leather belt like that, that's Elijah. And imagine you're just doing your job one day and a Wookiee just comes up and mantles you. And here's the great thing about this. It was a very clear symbol that he was being invited. So Elisha has a crossroads now, because as Elijah walks off, everything he saw his life was going to look like has now been derailed or not, because he doesn't have to go with the hairy guy with the belt to give him back his mantle, his jacket, because he wouldn't keep it. He would give it back to him saying, you know, I get the ceremonial gesture. I'm going to one day wear your mantle. So he's standing there holding this thing and he's thinking, I'm a farmer. I farm. I never thought about being a preacher. I never thought about being a prophet. He's thinking about how bad Elijah's life has been. He's thinking about just like the cush gig that he's about to, you know, like he's been through so much hardness with his family business. And he's like, this is a thing, man. You know he did. 1 Kings 19:19 tells us, so Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and he gave it to the people and they ate. Then he rose and followed Elijah and became his servant. And then we read that on the day Elijah is going to be taken to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah's gone and Elisha's walking on with a mantle in his hand. And it seems instantaneous. It seems like he made a really hard decision, but look how much it paid off. And I want you to understand, that's not exactly accurate time-wise, because Elisha, to get where he is on the day that we're seeing him, where he proved how bad he wanted it, he had to pass a number of tests to get there. The first of which being delays. Because it's like he says yes, he slaughters the cows, you know, like he pulls the Cortez move, right, and destroys the ships. He can't go back, right? Dad's not taking him back. Like, what are you doing? You didn't need to do that. He was making it impossible for him to return to this life. But in reality, there's a period of separation in between. Why? Because you can't start raising up the one who's going to lead after you when it's time for that exit from the world. There's got to be a preparation. You've got to start thinking about succession when it doesn't seem like it's the time to be thinking about succession. Many people are insecure and they want job security. And so they kind of hoard tribal knowledge. And they want to make sure that they're the only one, indispensable, that no one else knows how to do what they do. But the exact opposite is how you should be thinking about it. Okay? So there's a gap. There's a delay. What was he doing for 10 to 18 years? Well, there's actually one verse in the Bible that tells us, just one. And it happened when later, post-Mantle, being received, Elisha will go to be invited to one of his early ministry assignments. And here's how the setup happens. These two kings are having this alliance and fighting. And the king of Israel's trying to do one thing. And this other king's like, well, we should consult a voodoo doctor or a witch doctor. Is there not a prophet you could consult? And the king says this in 2 Kings 3:11, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, well, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Is there not a prophet? Kind of. There's a servant here. Not a big prophet of God. There's a servant here. So Elijah, for these 18 years, while he was training him, would be the one doing the ministry. And then after the ministry, he's like, oh my, hands are sticky. Elisha? You know, he's like, yes, master, with a pitcher of water. And Elijah's like, thank you. Thank you, Elisha. That'll be all, right? How often would he think about his life pre-mantle? 12 teams of oxen and doing my bidding. 12 teams of servants there to pour some water on my sticky hands. Why did I follow that guy? Delays. And delays mess with your head. When things don't work in the timeline that you thought they would, when things don't go like you scripted it, when you were planning out your life, people are like microwaves, but our God rolls with a crock pot, okay? So a lot of times he gives us a dream and then pretends like he doesn't even know us just to see if we'll chase after him. Which leads us to our second thing that Elisha had to fight through, and that is discouragement. Because not only does he have to go for a couple of decades, but when it's finally the day that Elijah is going to be taken away to heaven by a whirlwind, three different times he tells them to stop. Just quit. Just stay here. Just stay here. I got to go further. You stay here. I got to go further. You just stay here. How weird would it be to be getting mixed messages from the one who called you? Told you to follow me, and now at the ultimate expression of this moment, you're just saying, like, you've done enough. It's been a good run. I'm out of here. Just stay here. Just stay here. He's trying to shake him off. Stay at Jericho, he says. Stay at Bethel, he says. Stay, just stay. I'm going to cross the Jordan. You just stay here on this side of the Jordan. And every single time Elisha says, as your soul lives and as your servant lives, I will not depart from you. He's saying, I told you when I burnt the plows. I told you when I slaughtered the oxen. I'm going to follow you. I'm all in. I'm down for whatever it is to do. So I'm ride or die. So let's cross the Jordan. You're not shaking me off, Elijah. This is only a test. God gave me a dream, but now it seems like everything in me is telling me to go in a different direction. How do you think Abraham felt when he believes his only thing was to believe for a son? Believe for a son. He gets a son, and God says, now give me your son. Like, that's confusing. Why is the training program so difficult? Why does God almost always give us this great calling, but then send us out into the desert? Because he needs to develop us, or we'll never have the kind of integrity or the kind of faith to withstand the way that he wants to use you ultimately. The kind of ability to make difficult decisions. Third thing he had to push through was distractions. It would be fine if he was just in a vacuum following God. Got a weird enough master, that's enough. Just in a vacuum following the hairy guy with the belt. I think it would still be hard for 10 to 18 years pouring water, right? But then the 50 prophets show up here. Hey, you know your master's getting taken away from you? Thanks. Please be quiet. Unhelpful comments. People just being people. It's always the peanut gallery that most infuriates the person who's following their God-given destiny. Almost every commentary insinuated that within these guys' comments is a sort of envy, because they weren't picked to follow Elijah. So what are they doing? They're just standing on the shore, literally just standing by the shore, hands in their pockets, and just have something to say to those who are actually out there doing it. And so it's in every industry, and so it is in every dream, and so it is in every calling. There's people just content to stand by the shore and just make comments. And what you have to do is you don't even need to say it to them like he did. I mean, he was cool. He was respectful. But you don't have to say it. Just turn the volume down on what they have to say in your life. Just listen to the voice of the one who sent you. Elisha had to push through the distractions. Elisha, we'll talk about in a quick second what he asked for. But I just wanted to show you that to get to where God wants you to go, you're going to have to push through those demons. You're going to have to confront what's on the inside of you. And nothing will expose that like dejection. Last one. Last thing he had to push through. The dejection that followed victory. The dejection that followed victory. Greatest day, I think you'll agree with me, in his 18 years for sure, he got to see a whirlwind take up my boss. Got to see chariots of fire that were unnecessary, because you'll notice if you read the text carefully, it was a whirlwind that took him up. So what are the chariots of fire for? God just showing off, right? They weren't even involved. They were just an escort, apparently. They were just there because it was cool. Or maybe they were always there, just unseen before this moment. God, just for a quick minute, let Elisha see the kind of stuff that he's always doing in the world. Angels always there. God always working. He just got to see how that maybe it was their personal detail. The Bible very clearly makes it ironclad to build this doctrine. There are guardian angels. There are angels at the ready. They are servants of those who are the heirs of salvation. You should and can pray for God to send angels to protect your kids. You should and can ask God to send angels to protect your home. That's what they are. They do God's bidding. And God loves you, and God wants to protect you. God wants to care for you. And so maybe he just got to see for a quick second, and the angel in the chariot just, you know, gave Elisha a wink or something. Just like, bro, I got you, right? And then the whirlwind takes up Elijah. But man, welcome to your ministries. So that's how Elijah's ministry ended. Good luck, right? Oh, the thing I wanted for so long, I now have. It hits different when you actually get it. What I thought it was going to feel like when I saw you have it isn't quite what it feels like when I have it. So things you got to do if you're going to push through all those things, all those delays, all the discouragements, all those unhelpful comments, all those things. That's why he asked for spirit, not for stuff. That's why he asked for power from on high, not power from on earth. Now, I want twice as much spirit that God has put upon your life. He's so smart not to ask for prestige or ask for gain. He said, I need spirit. Why? Because all those things God had already promised to him. If he's going to wear the mantle of Elijah, then he realizes that's a heavy burden. That's heavier than he is. And so he said, I've seen how you shouldered it, and I know I'm not nearly half the man you are. So if I'm going to carry your mantle, if I'm going to carry the calling that was trusted to you and is now going to fall on me, I am desperate for God's Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. The things that God has for you are bigger than you. And so you need God's Holy Spirit upon you. You need to have it in your heart. God, I need twice as much of your spirit as the average man. I need twice as much of your spirit if I'm going to not buckle under this heavy calling that you called me. It's a humility in that prayer. He's a humble man saying, I need God's spirit or it will crush me. How bad do you want it? Jesus put it this way. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his very self? God has a calling for your life. How bad do you want it?